If you have your Bible this morning, if you would find the book of Romans, find, if you would, the 15th chapter of the book. If you do not have a Bible, should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book. Please feel free to pick it up. And if you don't know how to make your way to the book of Romans, just look in the front. There's a glossary. Look in the New Testament section. Find the book of Romans and go to that page. It's broken up into chapter and verse, and you can find the 15th chapter pretty simply. Maybe somebody would loan you a Bible sitting there close to you, however the case may be. Important to me that you are able to see God's Word, see that what is being preached comes from God's Word. We will be in the book of Romans today, church. And then we'll be in the book of Romans one more time on the last Sunday of the month of June. I hate to leave the book, to be honest with you. I almost feel like I should go back and preach the thing all over again, because every time I read something, I'm like, oh, I missed that, I missed that, I missed that, I missed that. There's plenty of that to go forward and to preach through, but we will not do that, but we could, and we'll get it again in the future sometime as we make our way through the wonderful constitution of our faith. And so we have come a long way. We have made our way through the doctrine of salvation, and we have entered our time into the practicality of the Christian life. Paul has taught us the fundamental and foundational and eternal truths that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for us, the salvation from the penalty of our sin. That means that once I'm saved and I know Jesus Christ, I'll never have to go to hell. I have a surety in heaven, saved from the penalty of sin. Then we call justification, and then you have what's called sanctification, and that's saved from the power of sin. One of the awesome things about the gospel of Christ is the way that it transforms our lives. You'll meet religious people. Religious people can be religious when they need to be and then find it hard to be when they want to be. Saved people, righteous people, those that have been born again, we find that it's not us that changes our life. It's the Spirit of God that transforms our lives. And so pretty soon after you've been saved, you begin to live differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to see different. You begin to understand. And pretty soon that old life that had me in such bondage and bound and all of that loses its grip on me. And where there was nothing but heartache and regret and guilt and all of that, now I begin under the power of the Spirit of God to live a life of obedience and freedom and peace. And I don't know about you, but I say praise God for the sanctification of Jesus Christ. Change our lives, saved from the power of sin. And then one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. That we call glorification. When will that happen? I believe it's going to happen shortly. And I believe it could happen in our lifetime. I believe as you look at the world lining up the way it is, and it's lining up toward that tribulation period, toward that man of sin, the Antichrist. We know and believe, the Bible teaches, that prior to all of that happening, the church will be raptured out of here. Pastor, what does that word rapture mean? It means to be caught away. It means this: you'll be driving down I-95, and Jesus will say, come up, and we will go up. And I don't think they'll really notice a difference on 95 once we've been raptured or not. They kind of drive that way anyway. Sometimes I'm like, there's nobody in that car. Saved from the presence of sin. Think about this. Forever, we will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Forever. And in your heart, almost breaks as you think about people who reject Jesus Christ. Forever they will live separated from Him in a real place called hell. The Bible says it'll be a place of torment. For all eternity, they will be under the understanding that they didn't have to be there. Listen to this preacher. Based on this book right here, which is all I got, nobody has to die and go to hell. Nobody. Nobody. God loves you more than you could ever love yourself. And God has done more for you than you could ever dream. Right in front of you is the grace of Jesus Christ. Right there. To reject that for your ambition, your plans, your will, your dreams, your hobbies, to throw him aside for all of that, one day those things will seem minuscule. Jesus, when he was talking to that man in hell in the book of Luke, you remember what he told the man when the man said, would you give me just a little water? Could you send Lazarus? I'm in torment so bad. You know what Jesus said? He said, don't you remember in your lifetime when you had opportunity? Why does Plantation Baptist Church exist? So we can have a place to go on Sunday? No. We exist so we can reach every person we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our heart. The book of Romans has taught us tons. It gave us a backbone. It allowed us to stand up straight. It gave to us confidence to take steps of faith when we don't, when our, like Amy said, when our way disappears. It taught us that we can trust the book forever. It taught us that even though everything screams, you cannot trust God's word. When you put your foot out, you find that God's word is the most stable thing you could ever stand on. There will be times in your life when tragedy will hit you, when questions will come. There will be times when the whole world just seems like it doesn't make sense and it's dark and it's where you don't even know where to go. You're paralyzed. What can I trust? Who can I trust? Where do I go? What's going on? And what a joy it is for God's people to be able to say, okay, I know the world's out there and it's kind of scary, but I know that Jesus said this, so here I go and very, very carefully put my foot on God's word and it's stable. And then I think, okay, now I got to go again, and it's stable. And God's word leads me over here, and I put it here, and it's stable. It reminds me of that Indiana Jones movie. You remember when he was trying to get through those things? And that guy's, I'm sorry, I had a flashback, but that guy's head got cut off. He was jumping on all those words. That's what God's word does, man. It brings stability to our life. That's what the book of Romans has done for us. Paul, in Romans 15, chapter 15, verse number 14 begins to conclude this book and this treatise that he's written to the church at Rome. And he's covered so much. Paul in verse number 13 has a desire for the church. And the desire for the church is mentioned this way. Now the God of hope. And by the way, there's only one God that has the ability to give hope, and that's Jesus Christ. The God of hope fill you with all joy. Boy, there's joy in Christ. Peace in Christ in believing that ye may, what's that next word, class? Abound. You know, if you read Paul's epistles and the letters, I looked it up. I think 16 times he uses the word abound. A couple of times he uses the word abounding. That word abound means the idea of going further unto excellence. It's a rich word. It's an energetic word. It's a word that springs forward. It's a word that has nothing but forward on its mind. And for the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to this great church in Rome, and he's writing this wonderful doctrinal treatise on the hope of Jesus Christ, and he's crossed into the practical living, he's beginning to get to that final paragraph. You know, when you're writing a love letter or a letter of communication, that final paragraph, it seems like the sentences get shorter, and the thoughts, even though the thoughts may get deeper, the words get fewer, and the sentences get shorter, and you're trying to communicate a lot, because normally you're running out of space, and so that last line kind of goes up the side of the paper like this. And Paul's headed toward that, and he's getting ready to write that last paragraph. But before he does that, he says, now listen, church, I want you to have hope. Man, does our world need hope today. Man, do people need hope today. They have no idea about what truth is if they're not in God's word. They organize their whole life based on what they think and their own principles and how shallow those are when compared with God's word. And we search so bad for hope. Our country right now is so thirsty for hope. I mean, we are glued to the jobs numbers every time they come out. We are glued to whether healthcare is going to get overturned, or we're glued to who's going to be the president. We're searching with hope. Anytime the stock market gets an idea, just a glimpse of hope, it goes up. And if hope gets dashed, it goes down. We're watching programs like crazy, trying to get hope, 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 because man needs hope. Man needs hope. You people that fought in the wars, don't tell me hope didn't help get you home. Don't tell me in those foxholes when the bullets went by and the bombs exploded. My dad talks about walking in the jungles of Vietnam, and he talks about the thought of going home. And he said, I wanted to die. I was so thirsty. He talked about when he laying his helmet out at night and the dew would get in the bottom of his helmet, and he'd lick the inside of that helmet that he had wore all day so he could get a little moisture when they were out on those missions. He said, I would want to die until that first bullet went by me. And then he said, I would want to live. And he said, you know why I want to live? I wanted to get home. Men need hope. Our country needs hope. Problem with our churches today is we have redefined hope. And we, as church in America today, we are standing and presenting to people their deeds and politics and the economy and even discipleship and words like this. We've changed hope and we've shifted away from the only person who brings us hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I need the church to go forward and abound, man. I want you to be able to spring forward energetic. And if you're going to spring forward and you're going to be energetic and you're going to have hope, it's got to be hope that comes from God. The Bible says Jesus is our hope. I hope you know that hope today. And then he goes in verse number 14 and he begins to write his final paragraphs here. And he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you. Now, you need to remember that Paul did not start this church in the city of Rome. He didn't go there and start this. Somebody else started this church. But Paul had heard about their testimony, and he was persuaded about the grace of God that was upon them. And he begins verse 14 by praising them. And by the way, the title to my message is, We're in This Together. We're in this together. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and he's going to sum it up. And as he's summing up all of the truth, he wants them to feel the oneness of the body of Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand the togetherness that we have as believers in Christ. And so he begins to praise them. He says, I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. He praises these believers with three things. He said they're filled with goodness. Now, you remember in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote that there was none good, none, no, not one. When he was talking about that goodness, he's talking about righteous. There's never been a person born from woman good enough or righteous enough to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Nobody. I don't care how many old ladies we help and how much money we give, how many churches we are a member of. The old preacher, I think the old black preacher said, if becoming a church member could get you to allow you to become a Christian, then you could go to the livery stable and become a horse. Pretty good thought. Pretty good thought. I think he used a different word, but I changed it for Plantation Baptist Church. Actually, a different animal, but I changed it. So they said there was none good. I wasn't born with goodness, and these people in that church weren't born with goodness, but now Paul looks at him and he says, man, I'm persuaded that you're full of goodness. Don't you like to be around good people? Well, what kind of goodness are you talking about, Pastor? That word goodness is about the righteousness of Christ. See, Jesus makes a man good. Jesus changes us. Jesus brings to us righteousness. Jesus brings to us goodness. Prior to being saved, I didn't have any goodness meritorious of heaven. But when I received the goodness of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God, and then one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And once Christ comes in, then he measures to me full goodness. People ought to want to be around you because they see the goodness of Christ in you. Look at your life. How many friends do you have? How many people are around you? Do you draw people to you? When you go to work, do people run to you or run from you? Don't answer that if you work at Plantation Baptist Church. Are you full of goodness? By the way, we will never make a dent in Broward County if Plantation Baptist Church isn't full of goodness. People won't want what we have if they don't see Christ in us. And Paul was writing to this church and he says, man, you're full of goodness. Then he said, they're filled with knowledge. What does that mean? It means they knew the book. They knew the word of God. It talks about their grasp of truth. It talks about how they were students of the word and they researched the word and they were filled with knowledge, not their own brain, not their own ability, although there's some of that there, but they were filled with the knowledge of God's word. Man alive. If we are going to ever abound in the work of God as a church, if we're going to make a dent in Broward County, our church needs to be filled with God's word. You need to be a student of God's word, reading it. Now people are telling me you're listening to it. I don't care if you're reading, listening. I don't necessarily care how you're doing it, but you need to become a student of God's word, filled with that. So much so, when you open your mouth, the Bible comes out. Pastor, does the Bible come out of everything you say? Not when I'm watching the Miami Heat. That was hard on me last night. I thought I was having a heart attack. The whole time I'm thinking, I need to go to bed. I got to preach in the morning. Ah, they'll understand. They've been up too. No, but the Bible says, as a man, the man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. What does that mean? That means as I communicate words, they come from my heart. They come from a heart filled with knowledge. As you communicate and you live and you work and you organize your family and you work your job and you do those things, it all ought to be on the foundation of God's word in our heart. By the way, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Listen, when people at your job ask you a spiritual question, the last thing they need is your opinion. When people ask you, how do you get to heaven? They don't need your opinion. You need to say something, well, the Bible says. How do you have such peace? Well, the Bible says. How are you so different? Well, the Bible teaches this. Give them God's word, my friend. It's powerful under the very piercing of our bone and our marrow. And then he goes on and he says, listen, not only that, but they can admonish one another. Now, that word admonish is warn. That's not kicking a man when he's down, and that's not elevating ourselves in the area of pride. It's the idea of warning and loving one another. That's seeing your brother in danger and speaking up. That's caring about one another. That's selfless. And so Paul is getting ready to sign off this great treatise, and he's writing this fact that he wants them to abound in the hope that God gives. And he says, I praise you, man, because you're filled with goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you're admonishing one another. What will that do? That helps keep the church on the right path. That helps keep you headed in the direction you need to. See, if you're filled with goodness, that means you're spirit-filled, because one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So that means I'm spirit-filled. And if I'm filled with God's word, then I might not sin. That keeps me walking in obedience. That keeps me holy. That keeps me sanctified as far as in my living. So I'm spirit-filled. I'm obedient. And then if I'm admonishing my brother or warning or loving my brother, that keeps us in unity. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. I promise you, no visitor in this church today ever wants to be part of something where there's not love. When they walk in the doors, they watch how we act. They watch what we do. And listen, I want to compliment you, because before service, you're loving on one another. You are a blessing to one another, and we're great. They see that, and the world sees that, and we need that. So Paul's praising these people. Now he prepares them in verses 15 to 29. Verses 15 to 29, he prepares them for two things. He prepares them with vision, and he prepares them for a visit. With vision and a visit. Now, the two are intertwined. Pick up, if you would, verse 15. Now, I beseech you, or nevertheless, brethren, nevertheless, even though you're already all these things, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. He's saying you never get to where you don't need instruction. You never get where you don't need learning. You never get to the place where you shouldn't be growing or in God's word. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't come to Sunday school because I know all the Bible stories. Well, let me tell you something. That's proof you need to come to Sunday school. Well, I don't go there because they can't teach on my level. You know, the truth is, they're so far above your level, you can't recognize it. I know. That came for free. You don't have to pay me for that one. All right? That bothers me when people say, well, I'm not coming because I'm bigger or deeper or better than that. You know what? The songwriter had it right. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I love to hear it every Sunday. I love to hear it every Sunday night, every Wednesday. I love to hear the story. Paul says, I don't care how full of goodness you are. I don't care how filled with knowledge you are. I don't care how much you're admonishing one another. Good for you. Now listen, because I got a word for you. And he says, because of the grace that's given to me of God. And he goes on to begin to minister to them. What's he telling them? Look at verse 18. I'm going quickly. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He said, I'm going to tell you what God's doing in my life. I want to share with you the great things that God is doing. I want to share with you about Jesus Christ. Not anything as far as in my own efforts, only through him. Verse 17 says that he may receive the glory through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying, now listen, church, I'm presenting to you what God wants me to give to you. And he had a right to do that. Verse number 20, yea, so have I strived to, finish those three words, preach the gospel. All right. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, this is Isaiah he's quoting here, they shall see, and that they have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now I want you to look at verse number 20. In your mind, in my Bible, I've got these phrases underlined. Have I strived to preach the gospel? I've underlined those words. Then I came down to verse number 22 and I underlined the words, for which cause I've been much hindered from coming to you. Now, the Apostle Paul loved the church at Rome and he wanted to be with them. He had great desire. He didn't start the church, but man, they burned in his heart. And he kept trying to get to them, trying to get to them, trying to get to them, but he was hindered. Now, we talked on Wednesday night about Satan hindering you, and this is different here. The work of God has been a hindrance to him, and the Spirit of God has been a hindrance to him. And Paul's trying to prepare them in their vision. Now, stay with me. Don't lose me. I'm not going deeper than what you can handle. Paul's saying, I love you, and I want to be with you, and I'm trying to get there, but I'm preaching the gospel around the world. What's he doing to this church? Before he's signing off, he's setting them straight that when it comes to the church of God, there's nothing more important than the great commission that was given to us by Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Plantation Baptist Church, we can do a lot of things, but the most important thing we do is we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's trying to prepare them in their vision. And he's saying, I have been hindered because of the preaching of the gospel. I want to see you, but there's nothing more important in my life than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to get the church not to kind of be piteous on themselves or self-centered and thinking, why aren't you coming and why all this and all this? He's trying to get the church to understand that no matter what sacrifice, no matter what problem, no matter what, the preaching of the gospel comes first. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, that the things in his life had happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we are going to abound, Plantation Baptist Church, in the work of God, nothing better be more important to this church than evangelizing the lost. In your home, dad, sir, husband, father, man, the Bible says, the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. You're to organize your home to every man that nameth the name of Jesus Christ. The number one thing that ought to dominate your home is the reaching of the lost people. That means I organize myself. I change my plans. My life is organized. I make decisions. Everything, the primary focus is the preaching of gospel of Jesus Christ. It leads my vision. It enables me to love my wife. It enables me to love my children. It enables me to work hard. It enables me to take a vacation. It enables me to have a hobby. It enables me to do things I enjoy. But nothing do I enjoy more than seeing people be saved. If that's you, say amen. See, we won't make a difference if the preaching, Paul's saying, your vision's got to be there. I'm going to preach to you about that in a couple of weeks. Then he goes on and talks to them about their visit. And he's trying, even in his visit to them, he's showing to them how the domination of the ministry of God. Verse number 23 says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. All right, so Paul was telling them, I'm going to come visit you, but I'm going to do it when I go to Spain. I'm not going to make you a priority. I'm going to make you a bypass. Now, nobody likes to be a bypass. But Paul said, when I go to Spain, I'm going to stop by and see you. Well, why don't you come here first? Kind of like the question you have with your in-laws at Christmas time, right? And anyway, again, personal experience coming into my message. Sorry about that. Why don't you come here first? And Paul says, no, I got to go to Jerusalem. Well, why do you got to go to Jerusalem? Because I got to take this offering to these people up here. And over in Corinth, these guys, they promised this offering. And I got to go up here and I got to drop this offering and seal this fruit to these guys. And when I'm done in this work, and as I'm headed back to more work, I will pass by and see you. What's he doing? He's taking their vision away from their ordinary lives and he's putting it on the ministry, the gospel, what the will of God is, the following of the Spirit of God. And he's saying nothing is more important than the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be a full-time pastor. You may not be a missionary. You may have a certain kind of day job. But my friend, if you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the ministry. You're there. So that ministry vision dominates what I'm doing. And then he goes on and talks about how he come through there. And I'm hurrying. Not only has he praised them and has he prepared them with vision and a visit, now he begins to partner with them. Now look at this. Verse number 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye, what's those two words? Strive together. About six of you are reading your Bible. Let's try that again. For the love of the Spirit, that ye, what's those two words? Strive together. With me in your prayers to God for me. Now, what's Paul doing? He's letting you know we're in this together. Now, Plantation Baptist Church, it's my job as your pastor to lead you in vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, people do what? Okay, so let me kind of explain to you what's going on in our church. What's going on in our church is exactly what was going on in this church. See, most of us, we limit our thought process to this, our family time, our work time, our leisure time, and our church time. We use phrases like go to church or do church. We set time aside in our schedule where we come here an hour here, an hour there. And it's almost like that going to church is the extent of my ministry. It's the extent of the fullness of the work of God in my life. So now I'll leave and I'll go home and I'll go to my job and then I'll come back tonight and then I'll come back on Wednesday night. And it's like we kind of live in this little box of work, home, and church. And really and truthfully, all of the hope we have for reward, all of the measure of God using us just has to fit within a little 5 mile square. Do you know that I really live my life from University Drive to Commercial Boulevard to the Sawgrass to Pines Boulevard? I rarely go outside of that circle. And you do the same thing. In your neighborhood and where you live, you've got a little circle. You go to the same Publix every time. You go to a different Publix, you're confused. The milk should be over here. What's wrong with this, dude? This must be an old Publix. Try being those of us that shop at this Walmart over here. We're so lost, we go to Target now. I go into Walmart and I go to the toy section. It's like crafts. I'm like, this isn't right here. Tommy's like, where's the G.I. Joes, Dad? I don't know, son. We're messed up. We get out of our little box and our life just gets wham. I refuse to let you think that within these four walls is all that God is using Plantation Baptist Church. Paul said, you're going to partner with me. What did he mean by that? See, Paul's traveling the world as a missionary, and he's going all over, and he says, I want you to partner with me. Do you understand that we support over 60 missionaries? Do you understand today that from the influence of Plantation Baptist Church, the gospel has been preached in more than 40 countries? Do you understand that people are saved on a weekly basis in the droves of numbers? Do you understand that men and women are being trained in Bible institutes in the Philippines, down in Puerto Rico, in Jamaica? And do you understand we're supporting children in Haiti that are changing lives? Do you know we're in London? Do you know we're in England, Wales? We're in all the countries I can hardly even imagine. I can't even name them all. But the reach of Plantation Baptist Church isn't just in these four walls. It's around the world. Well, I just come to church. No, you don't just come to church. When you put money in the offering plate as a tithe or a faith promise, do you know that money goes around the world? Some preacher, based on our word, left America, went to some foreign country, and is preaching to a people that are not his own people because we promised we would send him money. We pray for him. He's down there preaching. Souls are being saved. That's our partnership. We're printing the Bible in countries around the world. We're translating the Bible into languages people don't even ever have their own Bible. It's not just these four walls of Plantation Baptist Church. And Paul's trying to get the church at Rome to understand. Don't just think so minuscule. Man, God is able to take little and make much. God is able to take that and increase it. And he said, your prayers and your giving are partnering with me, and it's going around the world to reach people with Jesus Christ. That's why we're putting on a front on our building. That's why we're expanding. That's why we're doing things. Why? Because it's not just about Plantation Baptist Church. We are to be abounding in the work of God. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to begin to open up those books. And I think he's going to come down to our church, and he's going to say, Plantation Baptist Church, step forward. And I'll step forward. And you'll step forward with me, and we will stand in that moment, and we will look into the choir of heaven, and from every nation, race, and tongue, and people, there will be people that will stand, and they had come to faith in Christ, and the Lord will begin to say, you supported this missionary, here's your reward. You prayed for these people, here's your reward. And pretty soon the angels will be coming, and they'll be bringing the crowns, and bringing the crowns, and as a church, wouldn't it be awesome if we could lift those crowns and take them to our Savior and say, we have all this because you loved us and gave yourself for us. It's not about our four walls. It's not about your little trip over to your home. It is about the church of the living God. And bless God, it is a privilege to be numbered in that number. Paul is signing off the treaty, and he says, we're in it together, boys. We're in it together. Man, I need 5 more minutes. What time is it? Yeah, good. I'm going to steal them. It's overtime at Plantation Baptist. They play 5 minutes. He says in verse 31, pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Specific prayers. I don't have time to develop that. Pray that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed. Look at verse number 33. Now the, say those three words, God of peace. Verse number 5 of chapter 15, he called him the God of patience. Verse number 13 of chapter 15, he called him the God of hope. And he ends the great chapter with the God of peace. Now listen, as much as our world needs hope, they need peace. Individuals need peace. The Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians and in the book of Philippians, that in the book of Romans, that there's two peaces mentioned in the Bible. There's peace with God and there's the peace of God. The only way to have peace with God is to be born again, and God's people would say. See, Jesus in Colossians, it said that Jesus had made peace by the shedding of his own blood. There's no peace with God without the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm not a Christian. Is God my enemy? No. You're his. Well, I don't think bad things about God. I love God. That's right. And I did too before I was saved. And I knew God and I appreciated what God did. But I was born with a sinful nature that put me at enmity with Jesus Christ. It wasn't that God was my enemy. God loved me while I was his enemy. And God sent Christ while I was his enemy. But in my heart, there was sinful enmity. Now, my mind had an appreciation for God and a respect for him. But I still had this sin nature. And God knew that I was at enmity. And so God sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for me while I had enmity. Enmity in my thinking, and he paid for my sin. He loved me that much. And then when I got saved, that blood of Christ washed away that enmity. And now I don't stand in enmity with God. I stand as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's peace with God, my friend. And then there's the peace of God. Now, the peace of God is something that is priceless. It enables us to live. It enables us to survive. It enables us to go forward. Our church is going to need the peace of God. You need it in your own home. You need it in your life. You need it in your family. And bless God, it's available. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I stand here today with needs just like you have needs. I stand here today with thoughts that are very similar to your thoughts. But I stand here today in wonderful, sweet peace because I know the Prince of Peace. And Paul's writing off this letter, and he's getting ready to go into this salutation. And he knew that little church at Rome. And he said, now I want the God of peace to be with you all. Plantation Baptist Church, we need the God of peace. Amen? If we're going to have it corporately, we're going to need it together. But we need to abound under the motivation of the hope of Jesus Christ, abounding in the work of God. God's got great plans for us. He has strategically put us in Broward County. Most of you can't wait to get out of Broward County. Well, that's okay, just mail your tithe back and you can move, it'll be no problem. But we're here. I don't know how long I'm gonna be here, preacher, that doesn't matter. Pastor, I don't know what all I could do. I don't know, but God has you in this church, and God is going to take our church and use us, if we will allow him, for his glory. I want the praise of God. I want the vision of God. I need the peace of God. Let's go abound forward. We are in this together. God's people said. Let's pray, shall we?